But in all seriousness, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Familiar verse to all of you. Probably have this memorized. We're going to read in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. One more place. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read in verse 8. So this is after Eve and Adam took of the fruit in that order. And their eyes were opened. They knew that they were both naked. So they sewed themselves fig leaves, made an apron. And so in verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I want to stop there for a minute and just think about that, because it kind of crossed my mind, what in the world would it be like to hear the voice of the Lord walking? Now, is it just like a spiritual being, like a little light orb that you see or something like that, and you could hear these imaginary footsteps, and maybe it's like a radio, a transistor radio. You turn the knob, and if you get close enough, you can hear what the Lord's saying. What would he be saying anyway? And if the Lord's not talking to Adam and Eve, what is the voice of the Lord doing walking in the garden? And I don't know, maybe it's like Jesus Christ, except he's invisible, kind of like when the crowd pressed him and wanted to throw him over the precipice, and then he just made himself invisible and passed through the crowd. Maybe it's like that. Maybe Jesus Christ is walking the garden. He seemed to like to do that when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, created a beautiful garden. He's got Adam in there to tend to it. Maybe he's just walking in the cool of the morning and talking with himself. You know, here, I planted this tree, and man, that apple tree is looking good. I think I'm going to have me one of those. Oh, Adam forgot to clip a branch here. I don't know. But you stop and think about it. What is the voice of the Lord? It says that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, at this point, I don't know if like I said, maybe this is a Moses situation where a burning bush is just on fire. Nothing's consumed. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know what form the Lord took on. Maybe it was the angel of the Lord and it looked like just a 33-year-old male. Whatever the case is, this voice is talking to Adam. And tonight I want to just go over a little bit of a study on the voice of the Lord and discerning the voice of the Lord. Back in Revelation, you can lose your place in Genesis now. Our text will be out of Revelation chapter 3. And before we go too far, I do want to open up with a word of prayer. But here he's talking to the church period that we're in, the church of Laodicea, right? We all know that we're blind, we're poor, we're miserable. The Bible says that we're naked, we're in need of eye salve. And he tells the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." And he says, "If." That means the Lord is calling. The Lord is talking, but you might not be able to hear it. He says, "If." And there are so many voices in this world today, so many voices in our head, so many voices in our mind, that sometimes you may not hear the voice of the Lord. And so tonight I'd like to go through just a little study, something the Lord showed me actually out of the book of Job, and hopefully shed some light on how we can have discernment on telling what is the voice of the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for the short time we have together to spend around your word. And I just pray, Lord, that once again you would cleanse me. Pray that you might just use your word to encourage and rebuke if necessary, to correct if necessary, Lord. But I pray you just take me out of the way. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't. And I pray that you just get the glory out of tonight's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here you have the Lord knocking. He's standing outside the door. Does anyone want to talk with me? Does anyone want a fellowship? Knocking, there's no answer. The church is cold, or according to this chapter, lukewarm. Neither cold nor hot. They don't want fellowship. They don't desire to hear the voice of the Lord. It's kind of like if you ordered something on Amazon. Well, Amazon doesn't necessarily ring the bell anymore, but if you get like a UPS package, right, and you're anticipating this gift that you've bought for yourself or someone else, and you're waiting for that doorbell ring. Oh, it finally came. Now you get a chime on your phone. Delivery's here. You're excited to go get it. Means you're anticipating it. You're looking forward to it. Yet here's Jesus Christ. He's been knocking at the door, and no one's coming to answer the door. What makes it worse is he's saying, if you hear me, there's a chance that you're not even hearing him knocking. And that voice that was walking in the garden is the same voice that desires to fellowship with you. Now, you're not going out to the garden and you're not seeing a 33-year-old male, I hope, in your garden that you just talk to every morning. That'd be a little weird. But I hope every morning you are talking to the Lord and hearing his voice. And that's the key. Oftentimes we'll, and prayer time here is a blessing. You know, we bring the Lord our prayer request. We ask him, Lord, can you deal with this person? Can you help with this scenario? And every once in a while you get a praise item. That's you talking. That's you asking the Lord. But on the receiving end, the voice, are you hearing that voice? And like I said, there's so many voices in the world. Sometimes it's hard to discern because the Lord isn't, he's not the street preacher on the corner just shouting in your ear. When the Lord talks to you, it's not an audible voice. Go over to Job chapter 4. Now, we are very much physically orientated. Most of you are Japhethites. I'm part Shemite. And if you've ever done a study on the different races, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you know that Japhethites are the conquerors, Hamites are the ones that are supposed to serve, and the Shemites are the ones that are the spiritual ones. They come up with all the religions, the mystics, and you got the Indians. My great, 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 five generations ago was an Indian chief out in Maine of the Mi'kmaq tribe. They're very spiritual people, not in a good way, but they're in tune with the quote-unquote spirit world. And here you have in Job chapter 4, I want to read just a couple verses. It says in verse 13, this is Eliphaz talking to Job now. He had been quiet for 7 days and seven nights, and now he just can't help himself. He's got to speak. So he's telling Job this scenario, this event that he's had. It says in verse 13, in the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. Okay, so if there's silence, it stands to reason that this is not an audible voice, right? This is the voice that he's hearing in his head. And the voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Now this is the voice that Eliphaz is hearing, and he's telling Job this. Most people would read this passage and not have a clue on who that voice is. I can tell you this, it's not the voice of the Lord. The first part is right, and like any good religion, they'll start off with a little bit of truth. Shall mortal man be more just than God? No. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Obviously, no. But what about the next verse? How much less in them that dwell in, or behold, he put no trust in his servants. And we actually went over this in Lion of Judah last week. And you start looking throughout history, and many times the Lord put a little bit of trust in his servants. You think of Moses. He trusted Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You think here of Job. He enticed Satan with Job's purity. He says he's an upright man. He's one that eschews evil. He feareth God. See if you have free reign over Job. See if you can get him to curse me. And Job doesn't. The Bible says that Job didn't sin with his mouth. So the Lord put some trust in Job. How about us? If you're saved, the Lord entrusted the gospel to you. He entrusted it to us. And so that's the thing about the gospel. Like Brother Spurgeon mentioned, he goes, if I had a question to ask the Lord, it'd be, why in the world did you entrust the gospel to us? Because we're just frail creatures. But the Lord decided to use us to spread the gospel. So he trusts us. He says, how much less? Oh, secondly, in verse 18, and his angels he charged with folly. Again, that's partially true because some of the angels he did charge with folly, but not all the angels. Verse 19, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. So this is talking about people. They perish forever without any regarding it. Now, in the grand scheme of things, I can't remember two generations ago who any of my family was. I don't even remember their names. Like, I remember my great-grandma, and that's about it. Great-grandma Miriam. So in that sense, it's true. But if you read over in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ does regard. In fact, he has the very hairs of our head numbered. He talks about sparrows, and we are much more valuable than a sparrow. So he takes notice when we perish. He took notice of the 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. He takes notice of the people that die in natural disasters, hurricanes, and whatever, right? The Lord notices. It's not that they perish forever without any regarding them. And doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. If you die in Jesus Christ, and if you're in the book, if you're in Jesus Christ, we have wisdom in this book. You're not dying without wisdom. If you die in Jesus Christ, you've died at least knowing a Savior. That's not complete foolishness. To the world it is, but to us it's not. So this voice, it's not a voice of the Lord. It's that still small voice that many preachers, you know, will talk about, that still small voice that was talking to Elijah in the cave after the whirlwind and the fire and the earthquake. But here, this voice, he wasn't able to discern it. And that's the key. Look at verse 16. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. And that's where most Christians end up failing. They'll hear all these voices in their head, and they'll go through a revival service like we just went through, right? And you hear great preaching, you come down to the altar, you get some things right, the Lord's dealt with you, you've made some changes, and then Monday rolls around and you're back at work. And it is our tendency, if any of you are like me, to forget the things that we were so heartfelt about just the night before, right? because there are other things that take our attention and want to distract us. And if you're not careful, you let those voices overrun you. Voices of worry, voices of discontentment. There's so many voices out there in the world that will try to muffle the voice of the Lord who's knocking. He just wants fellowship. That's all the Lord desires from his children is fellowship. That's what I desire from my kids. It's fellowship. I just want to be able to talk to them. I want to be able to spend time with them. And that's what the Lord desires from us. I don't know why. If we're honest with ourselves, why in the world would a perfect being desire to walk with any of us, right? But he does. And yet we still deny him what he wants. And so I'd like to go through just a couple things and maybe point out some instances in the Bible where you can tell what the voice of the Lord is. You can see illustrations of how the Lord will still talk to someone over and over, even after a failure. Because that's what I find myself to be most of the time, is a failure, right? You get victory in some things, and some things you slide back in. And I can just assume that every one of us here in this room, since all our hearts are fashioned alike, is backslidden in some area. I'm not saying you're completely out of the will of God, but if you self-examine and you look at your heart, we all know that there's things that we need to work on, that we've slid in back from. And the voice of the Lord sometimes can be muffled. Sometimes it's not heard. The knocking isn't heeded. For sake of time, we're just going to go through some of these, but Samuel, here you have young Samuel, and Eli has taken him in. He's just a little boy, doesn't know all the ways of the world yet, may not even understand the gross sin that Eli's sons had gotten into, but yet here he is laying on his bed at night. The Lord says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel's like, whoa, who's that? Eli? So he goes and runs to Eli, and you know the story. Eli's like, no, I didn't call you. Next time, you know, go back to sleep. Goes back to sleep. Happens three times. Finally, Eli's like, you know what? Next time, tell the Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel does. The next morning, Eli gets up and he goes, hey, Samuel, did the Lord talk to you? Did you answer? Did the voice call again? And Samuel must be, at this point, trembling, just a little kid. He says, yes, sir. Well, what did the Lord say? And Samuel was given a hard message. Samuel was told to tell his really only father figure that he has that God's going to judge him and kill off his two sons. How would you like that as a little kid? I wouldn't like that responsibility. And yet, the voice of the Lord spoke to a young kid, trusted him with a hard message. You know what that is? That's the voice calling you out of your comfort zone. You say, well, you know, I'm not sure if the Lord really wants me to do that. I kind of look like a fool. I don't know if I could pack up and go for 2 weeks to a country I've never really known. That's kind of out of my comfort zone. That's the still small voice. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he'll call you out of your comfort zone where you're, this, I got life easy, this is so nice. And then all of a sudden, Lord, you want me to go to another country? You want me to go to Iraq? You want me to go to Chile or Brazil or wherever? Lord calls you, right? And he's taking you out of your comfort zone. Well, that's the voice of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily have to be a missionary's call or anything like that. It could be something as simple as handing out a gospel tract at the cash register. You see that old lady back there or that grumpy old man, he's got, you know, earrings in his ear, tattoos from head to toe, and it looks like he's about ready to bite your head off. Lord's like, give him a track. That's that voice. Go outside your comfort zone. So what if he looks at you crossly? What's the worst he could do, right? That's the still small voice. It's kind of like Moses. You've been backslidden for 40 years. You'd kill the man. You're on the run. You're hiding from the government. Hopefully none of you are here tonight hiding from the government. But you're backslidden, right? It's been 40 years since you've been in church. You know what the blessing is? The Lord showed up to Moses in that burning bush. He didn't have to. As far as Moses knew, he completely screwed up God's plan by killing that Egyptian. Oh, I guess God can't use me now. I'm not even in Egypt. How am I supposed to lead the children out of Egypt if I'm not in Egypt, right? God can't bring me back. I guess I'm just going to hang out here in the wilderness with the sheep. And yet God showed up to him in the burning bush 40 years later. That still small voice will tell you, I can still use you. You've messed up. You've been backslidden. You've been gone. Just come follow me, and I'll still use you. Brother Spurgeon, here's a man at 37 years old who lived life in the fast lane. You'd think at 37, that's still 7 years my senior right now. Life is almost to the top of the hill and just about to start sliding downhill. But the Lord says, I can still use him. He's got plenty of years left in him. And here he is touring the country, preaching from church to church. The Lord's using him in a great way. It's that still small voice. I can still use you. You're broken. Something terrible happened. You've been backslidden. I'll still use you. That's that voice. It's the voice that will call you to a people who you know are the enemies of the Lord to give them the gospel. I struggle with this one because there is a people I do not like, the Somalis. If you live in St. Cloud, you would all nod your head with me. But the Lord died for them too. And the Lord called us to take the gospel to them. And that still small voice, when I so bad just want to make fun of the ladies that walk around with the hijab on and their phone stuck up in their ear, they deserve a gospel tract too because Jesus Christ died for them, right? The people over in Jordan and Syria and Iraq and all those countries surrounding Israel who right now are fulfilling prophecy by hating on the Jews, God still loved them enough to die for them, and they also deserved the gospel. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah knew that the Ninevites were going to come back and kill all the women with children. Jonah knew that the Ninevites were going to come back and destroy his own people, if you read prophecy, right? And yet God still called Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh, preach to him. That's the still small voice. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but the still small voice still speaks. That still small voice will still speak to you when you refuse to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. Like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You got Jeremiah, he's down in the depth of despair. And he's like, Lord, I've had enough. I'm not speaking your word anymore. I'm done with this. Use somebody else. And the Lord says, okay, have it your way. But you know what Jeremiah said? His word was as a fire in my bosom. He couldn't get rid of it. That still small voice was still speaking to him. You got to go to my people. You got to tell my people. You got to be a prophet for me. You got to open your mouth. That's the still small voice. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Now, that still small voice can sometimes use your conscience. When you're just going through your day, you're going through your life, and all is hunky-dory. And then you do something that you probably shouldn't, or think something you probably shouldn't, or say something you probably shouldn't have. And that little voice that keeps getting in the way, that's inside of us, says, shouldn't do that. Kids know that one pretty well. Us adults have had the experience of searing that voice. We shouldn't, but we have in certain areas of our life. Over in Romans chapter 2, for some reason I'm in Acts, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That still small voice inside you that says, that doesn't look right. That's kind of got an appearance of evil. Maybe you shouldn't handle yourself in that way, right? You're at work, no one else is around. The Lord still sees, and when you're about to do something that's maybe questionable, it's that little voice in there that goes, don't forget, I'm watching. I'm sealed inside you. I can't help but see what you're looking at. I can't help but hear what you're saying. I can't help but realize the actions you're doing. Other times, it's like, man, I don't know if I should have said that. You know, that was maybe a little harsh. And maybe that brother or sister in Christ needed to hear a little bit of loving correction. The Lord's like, no, I think you said the right thing. That's what I laid on your heart. Because sometimes it's that brother that goes out to rescue the lost sheep that the Lord uses. Sometimes you have to say hard things. It's called tough love. And the Lord will say, nope, I gave you that verse. It's okay. Counseling people is not very easy. Many times I would, being a pastor's kid, many times, at least in the Philippines, it's not like the church is separate from the house that we're living in. Of course, the walls are about 4 inches thick. So my parents would go counsel someone and they're out in the church building 4 inches away from our bed. And so I'd hear everything. Not that I'd care to. Some of it was like, no thanks. But I heard a lot of tough love. My dad would tell them, you know, they'd be pouring their heart out, crying, I don't know, should I be dating this person? I don't know, he's so nice. He told me he loves me and, you know, he cares and he was willing for me. It's like, and my dad would tell them, that's not the Bible way. And he'd give them verses and they'd sit there and come up with excuses. It's like, in the back of my mind, it's like, then why'd you even ask? You already know what you want to do. But they asked. And then a couple months later, I'm pregnant. He's not with me anymore. And you so much just want to say, I told you. Right? But that still small voice, conscience. You can sear it, so be careful. You ignore it for too long, and then you won't hear that still small voice. And the Lord's knocking. Hey, you want to talk? It's been a while. Long time no talk. So how can you be sure you know this still small voice? The Bible says over in John chapter 10, verse 27, you guys probably have this one memorized too. That's the blessing about preaching in a church. I can tell you all of these stories, and you guys know right away what I'm talking about. First time when we started Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Samoki, my dad would be preaching and he'd be like, you know, over in 1 Samuel where David's killing Goliath, and everyone's like, what are you talking about, you know? But here in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You got to be following him in order to be able to hear him. And many Christians are like my miniature ship sitting on my shelf. That ship could wish all at once, like Thomas the Little Train, I think I can. It may want to go to Timbuktu. That little toy ship ain't going anywhere. For one, it's not real. And a lot of Christians who claim to be Christians are not real Christians. And they want God to use them. Oh God, please use me. I just want your will for my life, and I just want to be able to fulfill whatever path you'd have me go. And they're sitting on a shelf. They're not even real. And then you got some of the real Christians. You know, they've been saved, they're in church, they at one point had a walk with the Lord, but they're just like that toy ship. They're not even in the water. They're just sitting there. It's like you can't travel the world on a ship if you're not in the water. You have to be in your book, the water of the word. You have to be in it. And then that ship also doesn't have a captain. You got to be saved. If you want to be able to hear God's voice, you got to be saved. That's the very beginning. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Wow, time flies when you're up here. It's probably dragging down there for you guys. I'm sorry. I will speed it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here you have Apostle Paul talking. He says, "But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So you got to be saved. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord," that's right here, "that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ presently in our hands, in our laps." Go over to Hebrews again quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, and a passage I believe that was just brought up on Sunday. He says in verse 12, very familiar, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a what? A discerner." Wait a sec. So the book is a discerner of the thoughts or voices in your head. You start running through your head those voices. "Oh, I'm not good enough for the Lord to want to use me. You know, I don't have any talents. I can't offer the Lord anything." Wait a sec. Who said there was a list that you had to fulfill in order for the Lord to be able to use you? Do you have to have a laundry list of talents? No. Right. He just wants to use someone that says, "Here, Lord, use me." If you're a clean vessel, if you're sanctified, if you're separated and set apart, if you're saved, the Lord will use you. You just got to be willing. So here's the book. It says it's a discerner. So you're having trouble with those voices in your head? Get in the book. The book will discern those voices for you. It'll make pretty clear what you're supposed to be thinking. The Bible tells you what to think and what not to think. It'll discern for you. You won't have to worry about it. Is that God's will for my life? I just don't know. Am I really called? Am I supposed to be doing this? Or, well, have you been in the book? Amen. Have you been reading the book more than just a check mark? Yeah. Right? Now, we have all been guilty of this. Go down in the morning, get up at 4, 5, 6, whatever. You roll out of bed, shut off your alarm clock after you've hit snooze twice. You go to the couch and you kneel down to pray. And it goes something like this. "Dear Lord, thank you for a good night's rest. Oh man, I still have to get my coffee for the morning. And I didn't pack my lunch last night. And, oh, that's right, I still got to get an oil change today. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be praying. And Lord, thank you for," right? The voice is in your head, man. You're supposed to be in fellowship with the Lord. And it's just as real as it should be talking face-to-face with your friend. Amen. It's oftentimes not. And in reality, the Laodicean church period is probably the very worst at prayer, at hearing the voice. And the Lord stands outside. Hopefully they can hear me. I hope they can hear me. I'll close with this quick, good illustration I heard from a message one time. It goes something like this. There was a doctor out in Alaska doing a lawsuit, and he was heading back to Anchorage. He was out in the Aleutian Islands and trying to get back to Anchorage, and he's sitting there, and pilot comes up to him and says, "Hey, I think I could save you some money. I fly a small plane. I have a small plane, and you can save your ticket. I'll fly you to Anchorage." And so the name of the lawyer was Dr. Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs is like, "Okay." So it's like, "The least I could do is go check this out, you know?" So he goes out there, and walks with the pilot and walks around. And first thing he thinks is, wow, at least the plane's shiny. Looks good. Walk around, the pilot gets in. Dr. Gibbs gets in, his other lawyer friend gets in behind him. And they go up to the runway, they're about to taxi out, and Dr. Gibbs is like, should we pray? He's a saved guy. Should we pray? Pilot's like, I don't normally do that, but sure. And of course, Dr. Gibbs is already going against his better judgment, so he prays for about 5, maybe 8 minutes, long prayer. They get out onto the taxiway, they take off. And everything goes fine. Not a bump. Smooth takeoff. Flying for 4 or 5 minutes. And then something happens that Dr. Gibbs is never going to forget. Pilot turns to him, he says, we're about to enter the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. Dr. Gibbs is like, they make you do what? And so Dr. Gibbs looks over at him, and the pilot's like, I can't fly here. And so Dr. Gibbs looked back at his lawyer friend, and he's to turn back to the pilot. The pilot looks over at him, his eyes roll back in his head, he starts to mumble, and he passes out cold. Dr. Gibbs is like, ready to shake the guy, you know, you gotta wake up so I can kill you. Passenger behind him is like, it's not looking too good, I think we're dead. And Dr. Gibbs is like, there's a very good chance. He's like, here, get on the radio. So he hands the radio. Friend's like, what should I do? He's like, I don't know. I don't know proper radio etiquette. Just call for help. So he starts calling for help. He's reaching over. Help, help, help. A voice comes over the radio, and he says, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? He goes, no, we don't. Dr. Gibbs is like, give me that thing. We don't know anything. Our pilot's passed out. Flying in a plane, and the voice comes back, you mean to tell me you guys are in a plane with a passed out pilot and you guys don't know how to fly? He goes, yeah. So the guy's like, well, hang on a sec, let me get you Anchorage flight control, they may be able to help you save your guys' life. So about 5 minutes later, voice comes over the radio, hello, I understand you guys are stuck in a plane with a passed out pilot, no one can fly. He's like, yes. He's like, all right. At this point, Dr. Gibbs is like, one thing I will never forget what that guy said was, I want you to know it is my job to get you home safe, but I need you to promise me that you're going to listen to my voice. So he says, in about 4 minutes, you're going to hit a mountain. I need you to listen to me. So he slowly turns the plane. At this point, the control tower had frozen all traffic, so he could start hearing other voices in the radio saying, praying for you, men. Just listen to the voice. Don't look at what's going on around you. Just listen to the voice. At this point, it is a terrible storm outside. And so the voice comes back over and tells Dr. Gibbs, he goes, now, you're not going to be able to see me, but I can see you. And I need you to trust me. I don't want you to look around. I don't want you to focus on what's going on around you. Just listen to my voice. And so Dr. Gibbs, at this point, if you've been up in a plane and not able to see what's going on around you, I was able to take a flight, an introductory flight, and it's hard enough being able to see. And the instructor gave me the wheel, and he's like, here, see that bug on the windshield? Keep that in line with the horizon. And I got that yoke, and I'm like, whoa, what in the world? That thing moves really fast, you know? But here you got the wind buffeting and blowing and the storm going on. And Dr. Gibbs finally, about an hour later, approaches the runway, and the voice says, now, I'm going to bring you in for your final descent. I want you to remember one thing. You're going to be looking for two rows of lights in the form of a cross. Never forget, the cross is what takes you home. So he flies down, and a couple hundred feet off the runway, they finally see the lights, and he comes in for a landing. He says, I landed the plane 7 times. brings it in safely, comes to a stop. As soon as the plane stops, the pilot wakes up. The voice over the radio says, "Thank you for listening to my voice." I watch them crash and burn all the time because they get these voices in their head. They start looking around. They don't listen to the voice. Thank you for listening to the voice. So Dr. Gibbs and his friend get out. They're put up in a motel for the night. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, a knock on the motel door. He opens the door and Dr. Gibbs sees a man standing there, and the man says, "Hello, Dr. Gibbs." And right away, Dr. Gibbs starts crying. He goes, "You're the voice. You're the voice that brought me home." Amen. And it's listening to the voice that will get you through the trials of this life. Don't listen to the voices in your head. Don't start looking around. You'll start sinking like Peter. You decide, "Come on out to me. I got you." Peter takes that first step out of the boat. "Wow, look at me, boys. I can walk on the water. This is cool." He steps out a couple more steps. He sees Jesus about, a couple yards out. Starts walking. "Whoa, that's a big wave. What's going on here?" And starts to sink, right? And oftentimes we'll just take our eyes off the Lord, lose focus. He's still knocking, but you can no longer hear him because of all the other voices. Hopefully tonight you realize that you have a God who just desires fellowship with you. You got to be able to discern his voice. You got to be able to walk with him in the cool of the morning. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you.